We welcome you with praise. God's here. Can you sense Him? Do you know it? Why are you here? We just sang, we are here for you. You know, as we look at Jonah, we've been looking at first chapter last week and second chapter this week. The questions that philosophers often ask is, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And this morning, hopefully, we'll look at that. You'll look at that in your own heart. Who are you? Why are you here? And where are you going? Do you know what's going on in your life? Is your life about you or is your life about Christ? Running to God. Last week we looked at Jonah running from God in chapter 1. And you remember the story how God said, Jonah, I want you to go to 550 miles east of Jerusalem. I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was Israel's greatest enemy. And Jonah had arachnophobia. He didn't want to deal with the Ninevites. He didn't want to deal with the Arabs. He didn't want to deal with that world at all. He wanted God to judge them. They were corrupt. They worshipped idols. Judge them. But God says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going 2,550 miles west. I'm going 2,500 miles west to Tarshish. I'm going the other way. So he goes down to Joppa, present-day Jaffa. He gets on a boat. He goes to sleep in a boat, and God hurls a great storm. That's what it says. He hurls the wind at him. And this great storm comes up on the ocean. And as a result, here's Jonah sleeping down. The sailors are rowing and doing everything they can to keep the boat from sinking. They finally, the captain comes down and says, Jonah, what are you doing sleeping here? He already told them that he was running away from God. He said, who are you and where are you from and who do you worship? He says, I worship the God of heaven, the ones who created the heavens and the earth and the sea. Bingo, the sea. I worship the God who created the sea. And now you see this storm. So they did everything they could to save him, and they tried to figure out why he was running away from God. You know, it doesn't make sense. When a believer runs away from God, that just doesn't make sense, does it? Our life becomes insane. They did everything they could to save Jonah, and so Jonah finally said, the only way you're going to be saved is if you throw me overboard. So in the middle of the Mediterranean, there's a major storm going on. Throw me overboard. You know what Jonah was saying? Basically, I'm going to die. Just get rid of me. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. That's what he was saying. That became his death wish. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. And so they cast him overboard and the storm becomes calm. The sea becomes calm. The storm is over. But that's not the end of Jonah. He was running from God and now he's running to God because God's running to him. Let's read a couple of verses here. You were born to run. Are you running with God or are you running from God? Are you running to God this morning? Let's read these verses together. Jonah 1:17 and 2:1. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. I want to read the other 8 verses related to this in chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. You think when he was in the belly of this great sea monster, this fish, you think he was distressed? I think so. From the depths of Sheol or the grave or Hades, he said, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep. He says, God, this is from you. You hurled me into the deep. The sailors did it, but they were accomplishing your purposes. Into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the bottoms of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, when I thought I was going to drown, I remembered you, Lord. He thought he was drowning, and God brings this great sea monster, this great fish, to swallow him. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Hey, we'll look at Jonah's idolatry a little bit later. He was worshiping an idol, though he believed in God and knew God. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Let's read it again. The Lord provided, let's go back a slide, please. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. What's going on here? Infidelity. laughs at this story. Science scorns it. There's no way this could humanly happen. There's no way. I mean, in fact, we get the story of Pinocchio. Maybe Pinocchio came from the book of Jonah. So here we have couched in these minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, a story about a man being swallowed by a fish. I can imagine Jonah telling his grandchildren years later, "You won't believe what happened to me on the way to Tarshish." Or maybe he took them onto the Mediterranean in a little boat and they were fishing. He says, "You know what? One time we were concerned about catching fish. I was caught by a fish this big." What's going on here? God was after Jonah like a chicken on a June bug. If you're from the Midwest, you know what I'm talking about. What's going on? Jonah, stay in the fish. Jonah stays in the fish. It's the monster motel. Have you ever stayed in a motel or hotel that wasn't quite up to snuff? I have. In fact, we were going to go camping. Our kids, I think Sarah's about third or fourth grade. That means John was about first or second. And David was about 3 years old, 4 years old. We were going to go camping down in Bishop, California, on the eastern side of the mountains of the Sierras. And as we got in town, it was later than what we wanted to. It was dark and it started raining. It was just pouring cats and dogs. So we tried to find a motel. And we found no vacancy. Finally, one said vacancy. And when we pulled in, we saw why. In fact, only had one room left. And our daughter, when we pulled in there, she said, "Why are we staying? It sucks." You see, the name of this hotel was Slicks, but it was S-L-I. And the I was so close to the L, it looked like a U. So that's why she said, "Why are we staying? It sucks." And so it was really Slicks. But let me tell you, we got in there, it wasn't Slicks. They had one room left. We walked in that room and there were some cockroaches and a few other things. So half our family slept in the room and half of us slept in the car. This wasn't the Roach Motel. This was the Monster Motel. It wasn't the Marriott that Jonah was staying in. This was Jonah's host for 3 days and three nights. Do you ever wonder what the fish was thinking? I mean, normally a fish would see a school of sea bass or whatever, swallow them all up. What was that fish thinking when Jonah was inside of him or her? You see, we go from arachnophobia to ichthyology. And instead of ichthology, we'll call it ichthyology. Ichthology, it comes from a Greek word, ichthys, which is the word for fish. And so the study of fish is ichthyology, but what Jonah's going to learn about is from ichthyology. He's going to go from arachnophobia because of his own insecurities and the fears he had about his own people as well as the Ninevites. God's now going to take him through a theology class, a graduate school class of ichthyology. He was going to see Jaws and look at Jaws from the inside. And in studying ichthyology, he's going to learn about what it meant to worship God. What it meant to worship God. I don't know what kind of fish this was. The Word of God doesn't tell us. It's a huge fish. Some said it was a sperm whale. Some said a sulfur bottom whale. A bone shark or a whale shark. They say the room in one of these, the air chambers, 14 feet by 7 feet by 7 feet. I don't have to justify it. I don't know what it was. A lot of people have a tough time stomaching this story. They have a hard time swallowing it. Okay. A lot of people struggle swallowing Jonah. The fish did, and you might too. In fact, there was a little girl who was talking to her teacher one day about whales, and this teacher was saying, "It's impossible for a whale to swallow a man because his throat's too small." And the little girl said, "Well, no," he said, "Jonah, a whale swallowed Jonah. Jonah got swallowed by a whale." And he said, "No, that's impossible. A whale can't swallow a man." And she said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah." And he said, "Well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? What if he's in hell?" Then she said, "I guess you'll have to ask him." Do you see what's going on there? Unbelief. It's a miracle. The whole point about a miracle is that they are irrational. They're unbelievable. They humanly don't make sense. That's what a miracle is. It defies the laws of nature, the laws that God defined, that he put in place, that he describes. And so whatever the sea monster was, that's where Jonah was. And there were many people who said, well, Jonah died in the whale. No, he didn't. It says, in fact, Jesus said in Matthew, he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was in the whale. He talks about the water. He prays from the whale. The point isn't that he died and rose again. That's not the point at all. The point is he was swallowed by a whale, and that's where he was for 3 days and three nights. Hey, what would you do in the belly of a whale? Have you ever caught a fish this big? What do you think that fish was saying? I caught a man this big. You think fish like it when men run from God? You think it created digestive problems for this fish? I don't know. It was a miracle, though. You see, Jonah's a sign. Jonah's a sign. Luke 11, verse 30 says, Jonah, this evil generation is asking for a sign. The word sign is one of the concepts for a miracle. It points to something else. But he says, there will be no sign given but a sign of Jonah the prophet. He says, just as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. How was he a sign to the Ninevites? One of the gods that the Ninevites worshipped was Dagon. The Hebrew word for fish is Dag or Dag. Dagon was a god that was a idol that they worshipped that was half man. The upper half was a man's body and the lower half was a fish's body. So just as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, did they hear about this story about the fish man? Men usually catch fish. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Here's a fish, you caught a man. Maybe Jonah was spit up at the Persian Gulf. I don't know where he was spit up. And then he walks on up into Nineveh. He was a sign. Maybe they heard this story and now they could see it firsthand. This is the man who was swallowed by a fish. God sent them a sign. You see, the issue isn't how big is the fish. The issue at the bottom of miracles is how big is God. When people, for example, reject creation and accept evolution, they do it for a reason. Because they have a God. It doesn't fit their scheme. It doesn't fit their model. It doesn't fit their thought processes. At the bottom of creation evolution argument basically is there a God who's powerful? Is there a God who creates? Is there a God who can work miracles? If you say no, then that's your belief. And the reason people don't want to believe in a God who's a creator, a God who can swallow a man through a fish, is because once you believe in the God who creates, then you're created. And once you believe that you're a created being, then you're going to stand before that God who made you. And you're going to ultimately have to give account to Him. People reject God because they don't want to have to deal with all the stuff that God brings along. The miracle. The miracle. The issue is not how big is the fish, but how big is God. There's all kinds of miracles. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He turned the water into wine. He healed lepers and gave the blind their sight. Now here's Jonah kept alive. The whole point of the miracle is that he didn't die. He was kept alive in the belly of the fish. That's what's going on here. It's about the Messiah. You see, Jesus uses this in Matthew chapter 12. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If you reject Jonah, you ultimately have to reject Jesus. You want to know why? He believed the story of Jonah. In fact, you want to know why? He created the fish that swallowed Jonah. And you want to know what else? He created Jonah. And he had a purpose for Jonah. And he used this fish to swallow him so that Jonah would wind up doing what he called him to do. If you reject Jonah, you have to reject Jesus. What's he doing in the fish? He's praying. You see, sometimes we become so obsessed with what's going on inside the fish that we miss the real story, the real drama, what's going on inside of Jonah. This story is not ultimately about the fish. That's just part of a means to another end. This story is all about Jonah, and ultimately it's not really about Jonah, it's all about God. We are here for you. It's about God fulfilling His purposes and God fulfilling His mission. It's about God blessing the Ninevites. When Jonah said, I'm not going there. That's what it's about. Jonah prays. You know, you can pray anywhere. I have a feeling if you or I were swallowed by a fish that we would probably be praying. What was he thinking for 3 days and three nights? What did he eat? Well, one thing he did is he prayed. You can pray anywhere. Some of my best prayers have been when I've been in such struggles or difficulties, I didn't even know what to do, where to go, how to turn, what to say. And all I can say is, God help me. God help me. We spend so much time thinking about, am I saying the right words? What if I say a wrong word in prayer? What if I'm not praying? You know, don't worry about all that. Just pray. Let what's on your heart come out. God already sees it. He knows it. He hears it from your mind. Let him hear it from your mouth. Let it come out of you. Get it out. Jonah's praying anywhere. You can pray anywhere. You can pray anytime. You can pray anytime. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, pray without ceasing. Or 5:17, and the thought of that is be continually sensitive to God. You know, you can see God everywhere. You can see him in anything. You can see him in the sun and the stars. You can see him in a blade of grass. You can see him in an eyebrow, in an eyeball, in a knee and a knuckle. You can see God in your kids, and you can see his tremendous design. You can hear him in words, and you can see him through an atheist as they talk about and rant and rave against God, as they rage against him. You can see him. You can see God anywhere, my friend. Why do I pray? You want to know why we pray? We are totally, totally dependent. Now, in every generation, people have tried to live a life that is independent. Young people want to be independent from their parents. Parents want to be independent from their parents and grandparents. And they want to be independent from their kids. And you have all this independence. Every culture, people want to be independent. By the way, you want to know when you're an adult? When you can take care of yourself. When you can take care of yourself. It doesn't mean you don't trust God. You're old enough to take care of yourself. I've had kids that were 18, 19, 20, and they thought they were adults. I was still paying their way. I wasn't an adult. And when I get older, maybe they'll pay my way. Why do we pray? We're powerless. We're helpless. We're hopeless apart from Christ. Until we realize everything we need is found in Christ, and until we finally trust him. It says, Abraham, when he and Sarah had a child, when her body was beyond the age of having children, and they did not have the ability to have children. It says, being without strength. They did not have the ability. It says in Romans 5, 6, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I didn't have something to offer God. I had nothing to give God. He stepped into my life. He gave me something. I was hopeless and helpless. I was powerless. And then God stepped into my life. Has God stepped into your life? Jonah prays in the fish. So will you. What problems are you being swallowed by? What fish is eating your lunch? If you find yourself there, how are you praying? Instead of turning this against God and being angry about what God's doing, at what point are you going to submit and say, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? What do you want from me? Why am I here? God says, you are here for me. You are here for me. Jonah obeys in the fish. You know what Jonah's problem was? It was idolatry. Now, our struggle is most of us have a problem. Most of our problems relate to idolatry, but we wouldn't believe that because we don't bow down to a Buddha, this shrine or some other place where we have an image that we can look at and touch and taste and handle or feel or whatever and see. We think we're not idols, idol worshipers. We are. Jonah's problem was idolatry. His problem was idolatry. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace and mercy that could be given to them. That's what it says in Jonah 2:8. Those who cling to worthless idols, that's what he said in the fish. Jonah was clinging to an idol. His problem was idolatry. His idolatry was the way he worshiped God. His idolatry was his view of God. His idolatry was his beliefs about God. How can the God of Israel send me to another nation, people that hate God and don't worship him at all? How can God send me there? Well, here's a reason why they need God. It's not the well who need God, who need a doctor. It's the sick. They need God. Jonah was worshiping God Jonah's way. Jonah was worshiping his own happiness, his own ministry. You know, I can worship God my way. I can worship God their way or your way, or I can worship God God's way. Deuteronomy 12 is a great chapter on worship. You know, worship is worship. It's just giving back to God what's really his, acknowledging his love and ownership and submitting to him. That's worship. Worship's not primarily about singing. We call that worship. Who's leading worship this morning? Or what are we singing worship this morning? That's not primarily worship. Worship is worship. Jonah worshiped God in the whale. You can worship God in the whale. I can worship God my way. It's my views. Here's the way I need to worship. Here's what I need to sing to worship. Here's how we have to do communion to worship. Here's how we have to do the chairs to worship. I can worship God my way. Or I can worship God their way. I find some other religion, an Eastern religious system, a Christian religious system, or another combined syncretistic system. And I like this form of religion. A lot of people, I'm this form of religion. Come on, get a life. You don't need religion. You need Christ. Christ came to save us from religion. Aren't you glad? I can worship God their way, but I can worship God God's way. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19? He says, what? It's the context dealing with idolatry and dealing with immorality. And in that context, he says, what? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God? Therefore, glorify God with your spirit and your body which are His. Have you given your body to God? Are you worshiping your thoughts and your mind, your agenda? I'm God's. There must come a point in all of our lives where we hate our own lives and love Jesus Christ most of all. Where we recognize left to ourselves how ugly we can become. You know, left to ourselves, we all can become pretty ugly, can't we? Can't we? Very selfish and self-centered. Left to ourselves, we can lead our lives in such a way that devastates us and as well as all those around us. Or I can live for God and love God. Hey, is your idol your form of worship, your views about God? In fact, as we see, what was Jonah worshiping? You know what Jonah was worshiping? His own ministry and his own happiness. That's what he was worshiping. His own happiness, his own ministry. I don't know, Jonah had a ministry in Jaffa or Gath Hepher by the Sea of Galilee or Nazareth. I don't know what he did. We know from Kings that he talked to some of the kings. I don't know what his ministry was, but here Jonah had this ministry as a prophet of Israel. And now God says, go to Nineveh. You know what Jonah worshipped? His own agenda. He was a control freak. Very insecure. He worshipped his own agenda, his own thoughts, his own heart, his own will. His own ministry. Here's the way it should be done. Here's the way it's got to be done. Here's the way God does things. Who told you God did things that way? Who says God has to do it your way? Hey, there's lots of ways to worship. Don't believe me? Just get swallowed by a whale. He was actually worshiping himself. His thoughts. Sometimes as Christians, our very beliefs, we begin to get so staunch in our beliefs that we begin to worship what we believe and what we think and how we do ministry. We can worship preaching. You can. I can get caught up with my gifts and like what I do in such a way, do I worship that? Here's the way it should be. That's not the way God is. Self-imposed worship. Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, in vain you worship me because you teach for the doctrines of God the rules of men. You see, Christianity is not just a set of beliefs. Are there beliefs? The answer is yes. But is it primarily a set of beliefs? No. Christianity is not just the way you worship, the kind of songs you sing, or how you worship. That's not about that. It's worshiping God. Christianity isn't being obsessed with anything about you, or your views, or your thoughts. Christianity is being obsessed with Christ. That's what Christianity is, isn't it? Are you obsessed with Jesus? Who are you obsessed with? Who you caught up with? Self-imposed worship. That's what it says in Colossians 2:22 and 23. In fact, it says at the beginning of verse 22, if you've been delivered from the principles of this world, why are you constantly being controlled by them? By all these rules saying, touch not, taste not, handle not. A lot of Christianity is based on, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do this. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. That's not Christianity. That's not Christ. Founded as they are on human commandments and teachings. All those rules are just human commandments and teachings. By the way, when Christianity becomes a set of rules, you've already lost it. It's not a set of rules. It's about a relationship. Even though they have the appearance of wisdom, there are a lot of people who look very, very religious. Even though they have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship. You know what that word self-imposed worship is? Literally, it's the word in the Greek. It's the word will and worship. With their will worship. They worship their own will. They worship their own agenda. They worship the way it's got to be done this way. Their own systems of doing things. The way they teach or preach or whatever they do. That's what they worship. Their way. They have the appearance of wisdom with their will worship, their self-imposed worship and humility. Some versions say a false humility, achieved by an unsparing treatment of the body. A lot of believers think, if I just keep my body down. God doesn't talk to you about suppressing your body. He talks to you about loving God. Should we mortify the deeds or put to death the deeds of our body? The answer is yes, but it's not by focusing on your body. You'll never conquer by focusing on what's wrong. You conquer by focusing on Christ and what's right. Does that make sense? As you see Him, things change. They have this unsparing treatment of the body. They're continually putting their body down. Paul talks about bringing his body into subjection, but it's not by focusing on his body. A wisdom with no true value. In fact, this in reality results in fleshly indulgence. The more you try to focus on keeping your body in control, the more it leads you to fleshly indulgence. You want to know why? You never overcome your body and its desires by trying to keep it in subjection. It's overcome by looking to another, by focusing on Christ and recognizing and complete in Him. Jonah had his agenda. His idol was what he believed. His idol was what he believed about theology, what he believed about ministry, what he believed from his own will and his own heart and his own mind. It's what he believed. It was all about himself. He was very insecure and very self-centered. It was all about Jonah. So what's going on there? What he's telling us is quit trying to become something. You know, part of us as humans, you know what our problem is? We keep trying to become something. What are you trying to become? What are you pursuing in life? Quit trying to become something and recognize who you are in Christ. Rest in Christ and watch what happens. Draw close to Christ. Love Christ. Rest in Christ. Learn from Christ. Watch what He's doing. Watch how He's forming Himself in you. Watch how He's designed you. And look at how He's making you. We keep trying to become something. You know, when you're in Jesus, you have to become nothing. Because you're already complete in Him. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? You're complete in Him. You're filled to the full in Him. You're at peace with Him. So what we begin to see here is there a worship war in my heart. There's a worship war going on in my heart. We talked in the last number of years about worship war, and we relate that to all the different music issues and the worship. Well, how do you lead worship services? What songs you sing or don't sing? There's a worship war that's been going on all along. In fact, way back in Genesis 2 and 3, when God created Adam and Eve, Satan comes. You know what he does? There's a worship war. Worship me is what he's saying. Satan comes to Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. You know what he says? I'll give you all these things, all the kingdoms of this world, if you just fall down and worship me once at a point in time. There's a war in our heart. It's all about worship. It's all about worship. Are my beliefs, my control, my agenda, or my happiness, are they my idol? If all of us were honest, there are times this last week I looked at my life, I'd say yes. I had an agenda of what I felt needed to be done. You know what I usually find when I have an agenda? It doesn't usually happen. It doesn't usually happen. And when I think it should be done this way, it doesn't usually happen that way. And all of a sudden I get upset. You want to know why? I get angry because it's the way I think it should have happened. So where were you, God? Or why did these people mess this up? Come on, step in here. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Are my beliefs, my control, my agenda, or my happiness, are these things my idol? Or am I sitting at Jesus' feet to love and learn and listen from Him? Remember the story of Mary and Martha Stewart in Luke chapter 10? Martha, Martha, Christ is in their house and He's going to eat there. So we have to do all this preparation. She's in there making pastries in the kitchen. And she says, Jesus, I need some help. Mary, can you send Mary in here to set the table and get these things out here so we can get eating? And Jesus said, Martha, Martha. You're worried about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary's chosen the best. You know what Mary's doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was learning, living, and loving Jesus. How busy is your life? Are you sitting at Jesus' feet? Are you going in your own direction? Hey, are you obsessed with Christ, or are you obsessed with what you need? In fact, a lot of people talk about obsessive compulsive disorders. That's what happens. The more we begin to run our lives, we become so obsessed with what we need to be happy, what I need from my husband or wife, and what I need from my kids, what I need from my job, what I need from a church, what I need from worship, and what I need from prayer, what I need from God. It's all about me. Jonah's life was all about him. What was eating Jonah? His view of worship was a form of idolatry. He had a view of what God should do and what he shouldn't do. And when God did something that was outside his lines, he couldn't understand it. It didn't make sense. So we see what went on in the book of Jonah. It's really good, the book of Jonah. If you read it in many ways, it looks funny. I'm not going here, I'm going there. God stops him in his tracks, swallowed by a big fish. He spits him up on shore and he's going somewhere else. Now he's going back to where God told him to go. In less than a week's time, look at all. While it's humorous to us, and then he goes ultimately to the city, and we see this worm. God uses a worm, and he uses the wind, he uses a plant. He uses all these things. It almost looks humorous. But if you see it from Jonah's perspective, let me tell you, he was emotionally drained. It wasn't funny from his perspective. I'm not going there. I'm going here. And God says, you are going there. Watch this. Boom. Here's a fish. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. Throw me overboard. Just kill me. Get rid of me. Then it's over. God wouldn't even let him die. Have you ever seen people couldn't even die the way they wanted to? God wasn't even going to let them die. A fish swallowed them. I'd just soon drown than go to Nineveh. God said, no, that's not the way it's happening in this life. Boom. I can't even die well. And then you become fish puke. I mean, the story begins when he's vomited up by a fish. Look at the last verse here, or that verse. And the Lord commanded the fish. The only buddy listening to God was the fish. Jonah wasn't listening. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. How would you like to be fish vomit? You know, what it really begins to show you is this. It's not about you. I don't know how Jonah came out after being in that fish. I don't know if some of the digestive juices started eating his skin or what was going on there. But now for the first time in Jonah's life, he was finally able to be used by God after being spit up by a fish. Am I overcome by God? Worship always results in mission. John Piper made this statement, and Let the Nations Be Glad in that book. He said, worship, our missions exist because worship does not. Great truth in that statement. There's another aspect to that. In a broken world, when people worship God, they automatically are on a mission. Because once you worship God and you're free on the inside, the natural result is God's free to use you where he wants you. At your school, in your neighborhood, on a football team, wherever, whenever, however. And what we begin to see in Jonah is what we see in ourselves. When we take control of our lives, it becomes very complex and convoluted. We become restless. And life becomes difficult or hard. It becomes heavy. There's a burden. Even Christianity in church becomes a weight that's on us. Even prayer is heavy. But when we draw close to Christ and become obsessed with him, Jesus says, take my yoke because my yoke is easy. My burden is what? Light. It's easy to serve Jesus. You're free, and now it's out of love. It's not an agenda that I have. I don't know what you're doing, God, but go for it. Use me how you want. There's peace and there's security. There's simplicity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, I'm concerned about you, Corinthians. Your life is very complex. You've left the simplicity that's found in Christ. Here's the way you can begin to see if you're worshiping your own idol, the idol of your own beliefs, your own religious system, your own worship systems. Is your life hard? Is it convoluted? Is it complex? Is it difficult? And now it's one more thing you got to do. Is there a list of all these things and all these rules? And now I'm not sure if I've done good enough, long enough. If that's your life, my friend, your own worship is your own idol. Or your own selfish desires are your own idol. But if your life is becoming easy and light and simple, and then if God is using you in ways you couldn't even begin to realize or think or see or believe just because you're doing what he's called you to do, life like that is simple. Don't believe all these people that tell you you've got to do all these things. That's not true. All you have to do is really love Jesus. And as Rachel comes up, maybe you've texted in some questions. Notice, worship results in mission. And the Lord commanded the fish. And the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. Have you been vomited up by a fish lately? And if so, what's God's mission for you? Are you still trusting? Is your idol your own happiness and your own religious system? Rachel, any questions this morning? We had a some good ones in the first service.
Yeah, I have a few. I have a two-parter. When Jonah ran from God, God sent a storm to capture his attention. Number one, does God send storms into our lives to get our attention when we run from him? For example, cancer, sickness, financial issues. Number two, how do we know when hard times, storms, come, they are attention grabbers rather than something designed to produce perseverance, endurance, and faith?
I don't know. It sounds like someone's trying to teach us. It doesn't sound like a question. They're trying to tell us what's going on here. Yeah, and that's fine. Yeah, God uses storms all kinds of ways. All you can do is when the storm comes in your life, what are you doing, God? It is an attention grabber. Storms are always attention grabbers. If you got swallowed by, if you went out fishing one day and got swallowed by a fish, it's a little bit odd. It's a little bit different. God's trying to get your attention.
That would be a very bad day.
Yeah, that'd be a tough day. Not for the fish. Yeah. I wonder how fish think about that. Hey, I swallowed a human. It's this big. It might be his fish story. Okay. The point is, they're always attention grabbers. God brings...
yeah, good. I got it.
Good. God uses all kinds of storms to get our attention, whether it's about perseverance or whether it's because we're running from God. I don't know. You'll have to define that. God will let you know. God never misuses his storms. He never wants them to come into our life so we have no idea why or what. It's happening. Look to God and trust him and turn to him, no matter what the issue is, whether it's to show perseverance and his love or whether it's to get our attention because we're disobedient. Mm-hmm. Only God can help you with that. Mm-hmm. Only he can define it.
Okay, here's another one. I'm angry with God because of my personal circumstances. How can I pray when I'm so upset and bitter?
Well, you can't. In fact, you don't have a prayer. It says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me. How are you going to pray to a God you're angry at? And by the way, why are you angry at God? What'd he do? I know. Well, he could have stopped it. Well, obviously he could have stopped it, but he didn't. Have you ever been angry at Satan? Have you ever cussed Satan out? By the way, have you ever been angry at yourself? God didn't create your sin or your selfishness. Why are you angry at God? Read that question again. It's a great question.
All right. I am angry with God because of my personal circumstances. How can I pray when I'm so upset and bitter?
You know, Jonah was angry with God. You go to Jonah 4:4 and 4:9. It says twice there. God asked a question to Jonah. Do you have a right to be angry with me? It's amazing when you go through the struggles of life, when Jonah doesn't get what he wants out of life or out of worship or out of his ministry, he becomes angry. Most of the time we put that anger toward other people because we're really righteous. No way God could be wrong. So I'm going to be angry at Rich or Derek or Cliff or somebody else or Jake. Yeah, be angry at Jake. Don't. If you got a problem, if you're angry this morning, Jake caused it. Okay, be angry at Jake. We always want to be angry. If you're angry, something's wrong. Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Now, your anger doesn't... God's got big shoulders. That doesn't bother God. But in Jonah's anger, here's what he did. He's going to Tarshish. God gets his attention. Do you love God or are you angry with God? Why are you angry? When you find a person who's angry, basically what's happened is their goals have been thwarted. What their plans are, what their agenda is, their control, they're out of control. They're not in control anymore. And so as a result, they become angry because they didn't get what they want. Usually anger is because people don't get what they want. That's idolatry. So if you're here this morning, you're angry, I would say just get on your knees and confess your sin to God. It's a sin. You don't have to be angry at God. You can worship God. You can love God. There's lots of people in the Bible that have a lot to be angry about. You look at Job. Man, Job, he lost it all. He lost his health and his wealth. He lost 7 sons and 3 daughters all in one catastrophe. And it says, the Lord has given, the Lord's taken away. It says he fell down to the ground and he worshiped God. We define worship by music. God doesn't define worship that way hardly at all. He just worshiped God. He could have been angry at God. He could have been mad at God. In fact, Satan said, if you do this to Job, watch him. He'll be angry. He'll curse you to your face. He didn't curse him at all. His wife said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Man, what a helpmeet. He said, you talk like a foolish woman. You mean we can receive good things from God and not calamity, not struggles? Job had a lot to be angry about. Joseph had a lot to be angry about. You find all kinds of people in the Bible. Jesus had a lot to be angry about. He willingly chose this life. He willingly went to the cross. So you see people, when they came to grips with who God was, the stuff of life didn't make them angry. In fact, the manure of life is what caused them to become like Jesus and caused people to see Jesus in them. Manure happens. That's the Christian version. The point is, manure makes it happen. That's God's vision. That's His version. And God brings stuff into our life so people can somehow see the light of Christ through us. That's what they need to see. And we get so caught up with all the bad things happening to me. You know what? When things happen, begin to say, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want from me? I'm here for you. What are you trying to tell me today? What are you suggesting? What are you trying to show me? I am here for you. So if you're angry with God, let me suggest you're your own God. And you may get swallowed by a whale. And your anger maybe get worse and worse and worse. And you can blame everybody and everything until you finally come to grips with the issue's you, not all this other stuff. Is it possible maybe you're the issue? Whoa, no, not me. I'm religious. I'm a Christian. I'm godly. Maybe you're the issue. Is it possible everybody else isn't wrong? And maybe even your anger is a form of idolatry? I'm sorry, I want the seat on that one. Let's go on.
How do we balance our desire to advance in a career with what you said about worshiping Christ? You seem to be saying they oppose one another.
Don't worry about advancing in a career. What's advancing in a career? I know a guy who advanced in his career. He had all his goals set up against a building. He climbed up to the top of the ladder of the building only to find out he was against the wrong building. He got there. He wound up being president of the company. But that's not where God wanted him to be. Don't worry about being advancing in a career. You know what it says in Ephesians 2:10? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do the good works that God's prepared in advance for you to do. God's already advanced you. He's already prepared in advance what He wants you to do. You don't have to advance in your career. What's that mean anyway? You know what it means? More money, more power, greater position, more people underneath me. That's what advancing in a career usually means. That's not the way Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles. They count how good they are by how many people underneath them. He says, you count how good you are, how great you are, by how many people you're serving. Don't be like the Gentiles. For the Son of Man, Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve. It is opposed to advancing in your career. You think God's impressed that I'm a pastor here at Sunrise Community Church? He's not impressed by that at all. No amens on that one. Did I advance in my career because now I made it here? Are you kidding me? Not about advancing. It's about doing what God's called you to do. So it's not about your career. You do what God's called you to do in advance. He's already prepared it. Advance with Jesus and watch what happens. Right? Right? One more.
Will we get to see Mary Martha finish her Jonah story?
I don't know. Mary Martha's still living her Jonah story. Whoever she is, wherever she's at, I don't know. Maybe today she's swallowed in by a big fish. Look on YouTube. I think that was the end of the story for us. I don't think there's any more Mary Martha. I shouldn't say it that way. I don't know if there's any more Mary Martha on YouTube. But I do know this. God knows Mary Martha. And God knows you. So you watch Jesus and become engulfed by Christ. And when you do, it may be involved with being engulfed by a whale. And when you are, worship Jesus. Is that it?
Well, unless you want one more.
Is it good?
I think so.
Well, let's take it.
I'm not in a worship war, but I do feel strongly about what songs I prefer to worship with. How can I worship when I don't care for the music?
That person's in a worship war. Whoever you are, I've had people all the time, that's a worship war. Now, can you like certain kinds of music better than others? The answer is yes. You know, I like everything from the Beatles to Beethoven. I like country and classic. I'm kind of weird. I'm eclectic. It doesn't matter.
Okay. Hey, Rich, we like you weird.
Okay, good. Let me come back here. That person's in a war. Yeah. I've had people say, I can't worship if you say, wait a second, worship's not about what you sing. It's primarily about a state of your heart. And if you have to say, I've had people say, I have to have this kind of music or I can't worship, then you don't know what worship is. When Job lost it all, it says he fell down and worshiped. He wasn't worried about, hey, what song are they going to sing when I've lost all my kids? He wasn't worried about that. He just worshiped. He saw God for who he was, and he saw himself for who he was, a created being by God who just loved Jesus. And God, I don't know what you're doing. His heart was totally broken, but he worshiped. You see, worship comes from a person who just sees God for who he is and just worships him. So can you like certain kinds of music? The answer is yes. Is there anything wrong with not liking others as much? No. But when you say, I'm not in a worship war, I just can't worship that kind of music, you're in a worship war, my friend. That's a form of idolatry. Get over it.
Yeah, I think that if you're coming into worship with an attitude of gratitude in your heart, then it takes care of everything else. I was talking to a younger man in the last service, and he was talking about how he heard about these worship wars, and he's fairly new to a relationship with Christ, and he said, I don't understand it. What is going on in the church where there's worship wars? I mean, aren't people just excited to get together and be grateful and worship God together?
Yeah, it should be. It's a heart thing. Come to grips with your heart. What's your idol? Maybe your idol is the form of music you have to have for you to feel good at church. Maybe your idol is the seat you're sitting in. I've seen people walk into seats. Somebody knew. In fact, we had this at a church. We had pews for the church I was in there. People walked in and said, pew. No, that's it. We had people at this one church. We had a couple of couples that was their pew. They felt they paid for it, and they sat there. One day we had visitors come in and sat there, and they were trying to get the visitors to move. Yeah, you talk about ouch. That was sick. You talk about idolatry. That seat's mine. Who says it's yours? You don't even own yourself, let alone the chair. Who says you have to worship this way? You don't know what worship's about if that's the way you feel. Do you really love Jesus? Are you obsessed with Christ or obsessed with what you need to make you feel good about you? Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us. Help us see that worship is all about Christ. May we be obsessed with Jesus. And all God's people would say, Amen. Amen.